Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, saints of the work of Jesus Christ, those at Communion Fellowship Church, and any of those who may have stumbled across this recording this morning. We welcome you to our eighth week of isolation from each other as we meet this way via the internet and through this recording, which will hopefully be maybe the last time we have to do this for a while, as it seems that we might be able to start gathering again in the next week or two. So hopefully this will be the last recording of this type, maybe more recordings to come in other ways, but hopefully we'll be able to start gathering next Sunday. This morning I'm going to be preaching out of James chapter 1, and again, changing gears a little bit from Ephesians, but hopefully preparing a path back to where we were when we left off 8 weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 5. And so I've been trying, as I'm week by week seeing what's going to occur, been trying to continue to find things, passages that maybe you are familiar with, but that we can have a fresh perspective of in light of our current circumstances. And just as last week I was in Jeremiah 29, which is a familiar passage to many Christians, here again in James 1, I'm going to be preaching and maybe hopefully being able to give a fresh perspective. So as you're with us this morning, I hope that you can stand. And if you are able to stand, please stand for the hearing of God's word. As I read the entirety of James chapter 1, hear now the word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with the scorching heat, and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself and stain from the world. This morning, I would like to do a well check of everyone. And I'm hopefully going to be able to go through this passage pretty quickly so that now there's a lot of places that we can go. We can stay in this passage for a long time. And due to folks not seeing much of each other these days, we're all doing more well checks on each other to see how folks are faring and where they are in all this. So this is a test of sorts. And I'm going to try to make it a quick test, even though I think that we could spend a whole sermon series just on this alone. And we've been in James before, but I wanted us to go back and use it as a test. James 1 is a great test kit for checking on our faith and joy. So as a pastor, of course, if I was checking on people, I will want to determine through our conversations of how they're doing. I'm going to be listening to different things in their tone and how they're doing. Are they maintaining their faith? Is there a sense of joy or is there a sense of dread? Many use James as more of a New Testament Proverbs with lots of referencing of James and snippets, which is not all that bad. But it's such a short book that the recipe really does work best all together, and we ought to approach it at least in chapters. And so today, I think chapter 1 is a really good faith and joy test. Some people may think that they're doing fine right now, showing no symptoms of a lack of faith, assuming that since they still think about God or speak about Christian things, that they are generally fine. But many people are like being asymptomatic to the disease of faithlessness because they're not really thinking that the way that they are thinking is opposed to what God desires. And they're not thinking that what they're doing is actually sin. And they're going around, whether day by day, with their family members or coworkers, and maybe even online, and they are spreading more faithlessness. See, faithlessness can be deceiving, and it does not require physical contact with droplets or touching your face to spread. You actually may look in the mirror at yourself and think that you are fine, but there is something inside of you that is infected, and what comes out of your mouth and what is done by your hands does not match the image that you think you see. But the good news is that this virus is quickly isolated when exposed by the light of God's word. So today, I pray that God will test us by his word and hopefully will either be reassured in his life for us by what we're already doing and trusting in, or we will be given new breath by exposing our sin and being brought to a greater health through repentance and faith. So today we want to look through, highlight three things through this passage to be used as a test. One, I want you to evaluate and to do a type of testing of whether the things that come forth from you are your tongue or God's word. Secondly, are you dwelling on and looking deeply into the things that are ultimately your law or God's law? And then when you think about your action, when you think about the work and occupation that you are involved in on each day, can you truly observe and perceive that this is your work or God's work? And I think that this test will show for us whether we are rooted in faith. And I think right off the bat, James hits us pretty quickly in verse 2 by saying, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." I think the very beginning of that should shake us pretty quickly as, do we have a joy? Or do we have this psychological faith that God is sovereign over all things, that we feel fairly confident that he's going to do something eventually? But are we actually in a place of joy? I know that many times whenever there's something that I'm desiring in and looking forward to, usually some kind of thing, you know, maybe vacation, a trip, or an opportunity to get something or a particular meal, that I start having this joy. I'm experiencing a joy in what's about to happen. And so I start counting my chickens before they hatch and looking forward to that coming. In this situation, as we are we've been hearing about this for a while, and we're beginning to see itself manifest, and now we're seeing that there's going to be this new wave as we consider the economy and what's going to happen with the economy and how will we ever be able to be restored back to any semblance of life before. Are we counting it as all joy, what God is doing in his church and what he's doing in this world, to find glory. And I sometimes think that I do, but one reason why I picked this passage today is because I feel convicted myself that even though that I have saturated myself day after day with His Word and the principles of His Word, reassuring myself by God's Word that He is in control and that He is doing this tremendous work, I'm also paralleling that with continuing to receive input of every event that's going on, the new reports and orders that are coming from our governor, the different things and reactions of how things are occurring in our society and in our culture and in our world today. And I'm trying to interpret those things in light of the Word that I hear. And I feel generally that I am at a good place of security, not at a place where I'm cognitively thinking that I'm actually anxious about what is to come. In many ways, I'm very optimistic about what is occurring. But then I've noticed in this past week, and especially in light of this particular chapter of James 1, that I failed part of the test. The test of James chapter 1, the test of God's Word, has exposed to me that I am infected. That I am infected with a measure of faithlessness that is destructive. That is destructive unto death. And so I think that it's important for us all to take this test, or at least I found it important for me, and I pray that it is effective for you, to remind ourselves by testing ourselves by God's Word. See, this passage is very similar to Jeremiah 29 because it's written to exiles. It's even using this 12 tribes in dispersion. It's referencing the exiles of the Old Testament and how we are in this place, and it's a trying time. And James is wanting to bring us back to a place of thinking clearly of how what we should be doing during this time. How we can be about God's work, and how our faith can be manifested by trusting in the things that He is saying. So there's obviously here in this time in history, the church is going through persecution. They're experiencing new persecutions, both the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, as they're being merged and grafted together. One of the things that are coming, that they're very much having in common, is that they're facing trials. And so we have this very similar circumstance where we are facing all kinds of trials. And so it's saying, are you at a place of joy, counting it all joy when you face trials? And in that very first proclamation, we are pretty quickly like, well, nope, that's not me. And so for you know that you're testing, when your faith is being tested, that it will produce a steadfastness, and this steadfastness will have a full effect that will be perfect, lacking in nothing. And I want to stop there just for a second to think, what is our response to that when we see that? Are we really looking to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing? I think for many of us, our identity as a Christian, in many ways, we're fairly content at being identified as those who are forgiven. But we even take maybe a little bit of pride in saying, well, we're not perfect, we're just forgiven. Do we actually desire, maybe in great humility, that God's perfection and that God's glory will be shown in us? Do we actually desire, when we are being shown, when the light is coming forth from us, do we desire that people would see a spotlessness that would show forth the glory of God? And I don't think that's where we are many times. I think it's good and right for us to recognize that we are not perfect in ourselves, and that we are broken, and that we are in need of a Savior, and that we are needed in forgiveness. But as we are living out our lives, when our lives are being manifested in this world, and our words and our work is being shown forth in this world, are we continually content that it is also somewhat defiled, that it has a level of contamination with it, that it's, we're like, oh, we're okay with that, we're not perfect? Or are we desiring, because of what Christ has done for us, the one who is incorruptible, are we desiring that he is wanting to get glory through us, are we desiring for that to be spotless? And I think that many times when we see that we're content, it's going to match our joy. Because if our contentment is a little bit of defilement, a little bit of contamination, it's going to affect our joy. It's going to affect how we perceive the things that He is doing in our lives. We're actually holding back from entering into the fullness of what He has desired for us. And so the very first thing that He tells us to do, that if we are in a place where we're lacking in being able to see that, is that we need to see that we're lacking in wisdom. We're lacking in knowing how to take the next step, how to perceive the things that are around us, and how to act, how to think, and how to act. And so we need wisdom. And of course, right now, many of us are quickly looking for wisdom. We're looking for ways that we can avoid being contaminated. We are trying to do our best to stay clean. We're buying tons of hand sanitizer. We're trying to stay isolated. We're doing all these different things. Some of us may be making financial decisions so we can try to weather the storm of a financial collapse in our country. We'd be looking for all kinds of ways to be wise in the immediate circumstances at our hand. But are we looking to God's word so that He may be able to show forth His perfection in us, that He may show forth His glory in us? Are we looking to be able to respond well to what's going on by having that our words are actually His words? Are we trying to respond in such a way that our actions are parallel with His actions? Or is our hope more rooted on persevering through this temporal trial? Or are we wanting to preserve faithfulness through our spiritual trial? He tells us to ask without misgivings, without waverings or uncertainty. That's what doubt is. That's what the word doubt is meaning. And I think that's one of the most telling elements of where we are. When we are praying, what are we praying for and what are we hoping for? Are we hoping that we'll survive through this? Or are we hoping that He will have His glory shown in us? And do we think that if we pray these things, that He will bring forth His glory in us? So when we pray, do we think that way? Because it says that if we're not, that we're not going to receive it. We shouldn't expect to receive anything. That we're double-minded and unstable when we're not dwelling on that type of certainty of what work He is going to perform in us, when we have doubts. And if we're praying just for temporal protection or short-term making it through, instead of looking at what He is accomplishing in us, then our prayers are really worthless, because we're not praying for the same kingdom to be done, the same kingdom to come in us than what He's proclaiming. When we are asking just for protection through this age, from this time, then we are really still caught up on things of this world. And it shows right after that, it says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. So if our confidence is more focused on our health or our ability to get through this, if that's what we're really dwelling on, if we're trying to find the wisdom to be able to maneuver through that part of all of the challenges, and we're not really looking to see God's glory and perfection being manifested in us, and then we are double-minded. And we shouldn't expect anything really to come of our prayers, that our prayers are not really asking that thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so our confidence is not there. It's telling that the person who's a lowly brother, who doesn't have any of those things to be really dwelling on, that he's not really losing anything in the loss of riches, that he's not really losing anything even in the loss of his health, that person is going to find exaltation because they are not dwelling on that. That's not their hope. Their hope is not grasping onto that. That their lowliness and being removed from expectations of those things as their hope and confidence is putting them in a place of exaltation, because they're able to tap into the joy that comes from hoping on His word. And so it's calling us to be steadfast and to stand firm through this trial. So when we look at these passages, we see that The one who is double-minded is like a wave of the sea being tossed to and fro. If you've ever been out to the beach back in the day when we used to go to the beach, you may realize that a lot of times you'll be out there and you'll be playing in the ocean and you don't realize that you've been moved sometimes hundreds of yards down from where you thought you were standing. Because when you look back to the shore, you realize that you're way gone. And to be able to stay rooted is very challenging because the current really pushes us. And so to be able to stay in one place and being rooted and steadfast in that, it requires an anchor that is deeply rooted in the truth. When we look at, often we can go about our day and we're thinking, oh, I think I'm pretty much where I need to be. When we're not rooted in His Word, when our occupation is caught up in the things of this day and only in this day and the hope of this day, and our everything that we think and say are just really caught up in that, then we're really not rooted, and we will find ourselves way down away, and we'll lose sight of where we need to be. That is why we need to be steadfast in His Word. There's a deception there. See, that's why I think when we consider how we think that we're in the right place, that we're being deceived when we just have a light anchor, a small little bit of in the sand kind of anchor, and it's just dragging along and not staying firmly rooted in that. And one test of that is when we consider our temptations. When we are tempted, when we find ourselves, when we get to that place of humility and realizing we're being tempted, or we fell into temptation and we've fallen on our face, or we're about to fall on our face, or we're struggling with temptation, do we perceive from God that He is being burdensome to us? Do we perceive from God that He is actually tempting us? When we look at the things that are at hand, when we see the trials that are facing us, what is our posture toward God? Do we take great joy and delight because we can believe in the verse there? It says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Is that where our mind goes? Are we rooted in that reality? Do we remember that of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures? Or do we think that God, who we're being told and reminded here, is not tempted with evil and does not tempt no one? Do we look at Him as being some killjoy or someone who is putting this burden in us? We see ourselves postured with content toward Him, misgivings about what He's doing, uncertain about the goodness of what He's doing? Or are we those who are looking forward, verse 12, looking forward to receiving the crown of life? Because it says the crown of life means that we're going to be able to show forth His glory in our life, of His life. And that comes to those who love Him. Do we love God more right now because of what is going on? Do we see that He's doing things right now in this world and for His church and for His glory that we get excited about what He is doing for us, that we get to participate in the joy of Jesus Christ through what He is doing in this world, that He's not just sitting idly by, but that He is actively moving us along closer to Him? And if our love is set on Him, if our love is set on seeing how He's going to manifest Himself, see, it's not just an observational thing, like, ooh, look at what God's doing, this is going to be great. Are we looking at our lives and saying, I am looking forward to seeing His glory being manifested in me and in His church, in my family, in whatever work I have left to do? I'm looking forward to His perfect work will be manifested in me. How is God going to do this? Lord, give me wisdom to know how to respond to Your circumstances in this trial, that I would be able to respond to the fullest where Your glory and Your perfection can be shown in me, and that Your kingdom would come. So I think even sometimes we can look at the situation, and we can get excited maybe as a spectator, like we're at a, back in the days when we used to go to sporting events, where we were actually observing his players doing his thing, and we're going to cheer on for that work. But are we seeing ourselves as on the field, and that he is going to bring forth his glory? See, as I was saying, the temptation that I see in me today is that for me to get too confident in even my preparation as a Christian and as a husband and a father and a pastor, I'm in the Word, that I think that I have confidence in what he's doing. But this next verse here is where I got exposed and where I was brought to conviction, to realizing that I need this. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." When I started realizing more of the things that was coming forth from my mouth, and realizing my agitation at people and circumstances, really my discontent, I realized that something is not matching with what I'm thinking. I thought that I am secure in my thinking about what God is doing. But that's the amazing thing about his word. And you see this in all the epistles. You see this great proclamation of what God is doing. And he'll get us right to the point right here. It says, that do we remember that he brought us forth by his word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. We see that it's his word, the word of God, the Son of God, the work of the Son of God, the cross and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is where we have been brought forth, and that now we are going to be made first fruits. We get really into that, and then it's like, okay, now it's time for the test results. Let's look and see what's been coming out of your mouth, and how settled are you? How are you dealing with anger? It says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, it's one thing to be angry about the things that are of God, but most of the things that we'll find in the results of this test is that it's the anger of man. It's the anger of our own personal peace and happiness. It's not longing and anticipating that God's work would be done, and being upset when people are not having joy, or not being or being upset because people are not fulfilling his calling for us. We're typically, usually the greatest anger is just when we are being disturbed from our pursuits. So it goes back to, where is our confidence? It says, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Again, reminding us that it's by God's word that we have been brought forth. It's by God's promises and proclamation, the proclamation of his Son, by the work of his Son, that we've been even brought to a place of being able to be considered his. And it will be the continual manifestation of his word in our lives that will save and purify our souls. Is that what we're longing for? Is that what we're antsy for? We want to see that happen. Or are we caught up in other confidences and things that are not of his kingdom? And if that's the case, that word filthiness, you know, we might think of it as something that you would think in dark alleys or something that's in shady parts of the town. But the filthiness basically means defilement. It's a type of contamination of what is pure. And so when we are content to have our minds and our hearts dwelling upon the things of the world, in doing the things of the world, having our occupations and our motivations being driven by those things, we're content with filth. Because God's purity is so pure, and God's perfection is so perfect, and his righteousness is so righteous, that when our lives are manifesting things that are defiled and contaminated by a hope in the world, it makes it filthy. And therefore, there's going to be a rampant wickedness, because as we are active in our life, our minds and our thoughts and our emotions and everything is going to be caught up all about the world. And so it becomes contaminated and grows. It's like this virus that once it gets inside of us, it does this tremendous damage. And we don't think about it as damaging. And so it's interesting how, you know, we're really quick to try to stay away from being contaminated by this virus. But how quick are we to try to not be contaminated by the filth of this world? When we see just what effect sin has, worldliness has on his people, are we not brought to a place where we are just seeking to be protected by his word, to be immersed in his word, begging out that God's word would be made alive in us, that it would provide for us a refuge, that we would be able to sing Psalm 119, that his word is a refuge for us, and that it's saving us, cleansing us, protecting us. And we have to understand that it's not just this cognitive thinking of his word, it's actually that it's being manifested in us. We want to see his glory being done. That's why it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. See, when we are around hearing of the preaching, you know, you hear, you can listen to my sermon, you can have a billion podcasts coming into your head. You could be reading the word of God. But how is it transforming your heart? How is it transforming your tongue? How is it transforming your peace? Are you brought to anger easily and quickly? Are you disturbed easily? Or are you, as you face trial by trial, are you counting it as joy? When these times happen, surely we will, in our imperfection, in our sin, we will recognize that we are not in that place. You know, even though James is calling us to that place, it is the reality that we're going to have to continue to repent and to believe. And so what God is telling us to do is to do the things that he tells us is in his word. One, to have our mind set on his word, realizing that that's where our hope is founded. And then we continue to stay in that hope, that faith in that what he is going to do in us. And so we need to be doers of the word. It says, for anyone who's a hearer, not a doer, is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. It means that you think you identify yourself with what God has called the kingdom to be, but then we walk away, we just forget about it. We forget that this, it needs to have some kind of actual manifestation. It needs to actually be bearing forth fruit. And so how are those things seen? How can we test whether we are looking into the perfect law, the law of liberty? And I love that. I love that he calls it the law of liberty, because so many times when we think about God's word and we think about the law, we tend to think of it, this is going to captivate us. It's going to keep us from doing the things that we want to do. And instead of looking at it as that it's going to keep us from doing the things that are not of God's kingdom. And if we are of that mindset, that we are counting it all joy and we are desiring him and loving his kingdom, loving the work that he's going to do for us, anticipating with great hope that he's going to show forth his perfection and his glory in us, if that's where we are, we're going to see that the law of God, it is preserving us away from that slavery to defilement, that slavery of being contaminated by sin. And therefore, diminishing his glory, diminishing the beauty of God, of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ. And so we are free. We are free by this perfect law, by living out the things that he has called us to do. We are free to let his glory shine forth in us. It says that with the law of liberty, we persevere by being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, and he will be blessed in his doing. There is a blessing of joy, but a blessing of life. There is a rest in just doing the things that he's told us to do, trusting that the work of Christ will be manifested in it, trusting in the work that he's already accomplished, and that it's going to be just poured forth in us. It says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. See, here we see that true religion, true following after the kingdom of God, it's going to be manifested in how our tongue is bridled, and that our heart is rooted in Him, not being deceived, thinking that we're aligned with the Word of God, but we have no idea even what the Word of God is, or we're not doing the things that He's told us to do. And then we're seeing that when it's pure and undefiled, our actions, our motivations, our words are going to be parallel to His. Instead of our tongue and our opinion and our proclamation of ourselves and what we think is wise and what is great, we are going to be proclaiming His word. You know, throughout all of this, in the last few weeks, how often have we referred to the Word of God in our conversations? When it comes to how we perceive the disease or how we perceive the government, are we going back to His word? Are we going back to it contextually, or are we just dissecting it for whatever thing that we are aligning ourselves to, that we go, you know, I feel compelled to do it this way, and I've got a passage that goes with this? Or are we able to really say that we're contextually within the Word of God? Can we stand firmly that we are consistent with the fullness of His Word of God? You know, some people will look on one hand, they'll say, well, look at the passage where it says to submit to the government. But we know deep in our heart that we're not going to submit to everything, but we have no question of really knowing where to go on how to respond. Is what happens when a government, especially a democratic republic that we have, is not following the Constitution? Are we to just continue on in submission because we feel content to just stay in our homes at this moment? Are we just content to say, okay, I'm going to rest in this passage today, but if the government tells me to do something I don't like, then I'm going to go find something else to rest in? Or is there a way that we can see that we are to submit, but we are also to check, that we are also to appeal back to law? If we remember in Acts 25, where Paul, he himself is imprisoned and he appeals to Caesar, he is moving along in bringing the gospel. His primary focus is to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in the process, he is encountering the civil magistrate, the civil authorities. He's encountering religious authorities, and he's encountering civil authorities. And he is being humble. He is being submissive, but he is appealing. He appeals to Caesar. Instead of going in one direction, he will end up going a different direction. And the great joy that we have in Philippians chapter 4 at the close, we are told that it brought forth fruit. It brought forth the gospel to even Caesar's household. And so, are we going to His word? Is our confidence in His word? Do our words match His word? And are we doing the things that we are called to do in His word? Do we have confidence of that? And some of us may feel that way. I sometimes feel like I am, but then it doesn't take long for my tongue and my anger to just expose that I'm not rooted where I need to be in that. I have to go back and reevaluate, where is my hope? And we see here, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And it's interesting because there's not a lot of conversation going on here about widows and orphans and benevolent ministries, the best way to do it. So why is it in here? Well, if we look at God's word, and if we look at the consistency of the Old Testament, and even though James is probably one of the first New Testament books written, when we think about the consistency of what's written in the New Testament, there's a posture toward God, toward helping the weak, but he institutes different institutions and structures to help protect the weak. One is family. He institutes family from the very beginning. And he institutes parenting and discipling children. And he teaches us how those things are done. And when we see that due to the effects of sin, that there has been a brokenness and an exposure of people, particularly widows and orphans, because of the brokenness and the defilement of God's given institutions of protection and care, he tells us that our focus needs to be on that. It needs to be focused on the people that are recipients of broken covenant. And so on the front end of that, we need to be about obedience in covenant, that we need to be doing the things that he's covenantly called us to do. just as Paul, he is an evangelist. He is a preacher of the gospel, but he has to, through that process, he has to know how to perceive the government. He needs to know how to perceive the people in other churches. He needs to know how to perceive pagans and barbarians and people who are not already embracing the word of God. He needs to know how to perceive Christians who are sinning inside of the church and how to react to that with the structures that God has instituted in and through the church. That is how he does his work, is that he looks at what God has taught and what God has said, and he responds to that in obedience. And because of that, the gospel is brought forth all the way to the ends of the earth. And so when we think about being those who are called in the Great Commission to make disciples, the tool of that is obedience to his word, obedience to covenant structures and the things that those things require. And then it says to keep oneself unstained from the world. Well, one of the things I hope that all of you have done as you have heard the book or the chapter one of the book of James, is I hope, and it might sound bad of me, but I hope all of you have seen that you failed, that the test has shown that you are contaminated, that you are affected, that you are infected, and that you are suffering from the disease of faithlessness. Because that's where we are in our walk, is that we continually need the one who is faithful. So when we go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And being found in human form, he, Jesus Christ, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." We can't keep ourselves undefiled in ourselves. We had to have one who was not defiled go to the point of even death on a cross. He humbled himself in obedience as a son, the covenant structure of being the son of the Father, betrothed and given a wife, which is the church, serving the wife, giving himself so the church could be made righteous. He submitted himself to his covenant calling, to the things that he was called to do, even saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done. That I did not come on my own, but I came to do the will of my Father." Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." His obedience is what we are rooted in. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Hebrews 5:8. He suffered a trial. He suffered a cross. He remained obedient in that, and therefore he received the glory through the resurrection and the reign of Jesus Christ. And we too, as we are his bride, submitting ourselves to the obedience as being the bride to Jesus Christ, submitting ourselves into his work, into his hope, into his joy, he will be able to perfect us. He is the place that we will find perfection because he is perfect. His obedience is perfect. We can be undefiled because he is pure and righteous and clean. And the more that we root ourselves further in him, the more his glory will shine forth. It is not us pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps. It's not us listening to every bit of earthly wisdom and trying to stay away from any kind of physical contamination. It is finding ourselves in Jesus Christ, where our hope resides. It is his work of obedience. And so therefore, look to his law. Look to the perfect law of liberty for that wisdom and pray earnestly. I hope that you will find that you are needing wisdom, that you are lacking wisdom and become hungry for it. I pray that you will find that as you evaluate your life, that you need more of Jesus. Because none of us are at a place where we have all the Jesus that we need. We need him more and more. So go to him for your hope. Follow him and follow his word.